Well, I hope that you are having a great summer. It's good to be back. So great to see the progress happening here at Timberlake Redmond on the facilities expansion. They tell me that we are on track to be on time so far, which is pretty exciting. I want to give a shout out to Timberlake Issaquah, Timberlake Duval. Timberlake Duval has a new campus pastor. Pastor Rusty is going to be moving on. He's going to be called to be senior pastor of a church, and we're sort of sad but also excited for him that God just opened up that opportunity as well. And we're starting out this new series called Tripwire, and I'm going to talk about that and really what's behind that. I've been gone the last few weeks, exotic places like Wenatchee, Washington, and Portland, Oregon. One of the things I forgot to do, though, usually when I travel, I pawn my dog off on a friend, and I didn't, so I had to call the Pets Hotel at PetSmart. And I called last minute, and so as I called, they said, well, we don't have any regular rooms available, but we do have a luxury suite. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And then literally the lady on the other end she said, oh, yeah, let me read to you what there is for the luxury suite. There's floor-to-ceiling walls provide a more quiet environment, yet there's a plexiglass door so the dog can see people walking by. There's a raised cot, a rug for the dog to lay on, and a TV tuned to pet-themed shows. All for $41.95 a night. And then at the end of it, and by the way, I know that doesn't seem like a lot of money to some of you. Let me put this in perspective. When my family goes on vacation, four humans, I price line a hotel at Disneyland $45 a night. I'm spending that much for my dog to watch television. And they said, do you want anything else for your dog? I'm like, yeah, how about a tummy rub, you know, something like that. So Jack had a wonderful time, and I hope that you had a wonderful time during our last series. This series is going to be a little bit different. We're focusing on one verse in particular that's going to frame all that we talk about. And it's really come out of some prayer. As I considered what I think that God wants to say to us as a church for the next 4 weeks. And I'll give you some context to it, but let's read this verse out loud together. And I hope you can pull it off. I know some of you will be able to at least. So let's try that. Are you ready? Okay. Are you ready? Okay, good. Let's read it out loud together. Ready, set, read. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So this verse comes at the end of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. That's probably pretty intuitive. It's verse 1 of chapter 12. Well, chapter 11 is what's known as the Hall of Faith. In that chapter, we're given example after example of people who live a life, who trust God, who have hope, who have a purpose in their life. And so at the end of that, since you have this example, therefore, why don't you just throw off those things that sort of hold you back and that sin that can trip you up? Because you too can live that same life of extraordinary purpose and extraordinary faith. And the examples we're given of people who are doing this with incredible hardship and difficulty. And I know some of you, I just want to say this before we even move on, some of you are doing that right now. You have hardship and difficulty, and that is not the focus of your life. The focus of your life is what Jesus Christ is doing in you and what he wants to do through you. And I want to say you have reason for hope. You see it in the scripture. I see it in people's lives. Just way to go. Keep on doing it. Keep on trusting Jesus the way you have been. Now, for most of us, though, we're aware that there are things that can trip us up on this life of faith. It talks about sin. That's more intuitive. We know that when we operate in a way that's outside of God's plan, life isn't going to work out. God allows you to go your own way. If you choose to go your own way, there's natural consequences. It's usually not God's going to zap you for what you did wrong. But there's natural consequences of the sin that we commit. But also, I find it even more intriguing. It talks about us, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And then it goes on to talk about sin because it's differentiating. There are things that slow us down in our faith that aren't necessarily sin. They can become sin. Negativity, is that necessarily a sin? No, it's not fun to be around a negative person, but it's not necessarily sin. Ambition, busyness, no, it could be, but it's not. And I want to talk about something today that I really think is almost a uniquely East King County problem. And not just unique to us, but I would say it's a pandemic when it comes to our area. And that's boredom. And it's not boredom in terms of we don't have plenty to do stuff. We've got plenty of stuff. But I'm talking about something that goes a click deeper than that. And by the way, I was working on this sermon, my first sermon back, I thought I want it to be really exciting. Hard to have an exciting boredom sermon, just to let you know. So I'm going to do my absolute best. You may have heard already as a parent this summer, hopefully you haven't, the I'm bored. And it's usually not that I don't have anything to do. I don't have anything to do that matters. See, that's what really boredom is. We always have stuff to do. My kids say, I don't have anything to do. I'm like, hey, there's a list of chores. They're like, oh no, absolutely. I'm preoccupied at this moment. But just nothing that matters to them. 54% of Americans go to work each day, studies tell us, primarily to escape the boredom of their homes. 70% of American teenagers say they're bored with school. My guess, that estimate's a bit low. Boredom is a combination of weariness, listlessness, apathy, and unconcern that causes a person to feel like doing nothing. When you're bored, there's nothing to do because there's nothing that matters. And so how do we get to that state? I'm going to look at an example from the Bible, but I want to shoot a little broader at first. What are some of the causes? The scripture tells us, and also modern psychology would tell us as well. One is overstimulation. This one is a little bit counterintuitive, that we just have too much, and so we shut down. We feel like doing nothing. Any of you remember when there used to only be like 3 or 4 television stations? Yeah, and now we have 600, and there's still nothing to watch, right? Is it because shows like Welcome Back, Kotter was a cinematic masterpiece? No, there's too much for us. Obviously, internet, that can be, they call it the web for a reason. You just feel like you get caught in this thing. Pastor Dave talked about taking days off from technology, the concept of a Sabbath. A Sabbath is a time of rest and reflection where we hear the voice of God. Now, in Jesus' day, they turned it into rules and regulations, and Jesus taught against that. He said the Sabbath was made, this idea of rest was made, so we could connect with God in a deeper way. What is the barrier there for you? For me, the whole cell phone, I love the technology with my smartphone, but I know that if I have it with me all the time, I become a slave to the phone. And as I've said before, what I do, I will just throw the phone in a drawer, won't look at it for hours. People say, what if a crisis happens? Crisis will always happen. And so you just have to say, I'm not going to be available for every crisis, but I will be available to God, and I'm going to put that as a priority where I will have some space to hear the voice of God. Also, there's undercommitment. That's another root of apathy. That simply we're not committed. Speaking of undercommitment, I was chided by my youngest daughter because I got a notice for jury duty. And I thought, you know, I'm going to just, you know, delay it, give an excuse. And she said, are you going to be that guy, Dad? And I said, yeah, I'd like to be. So because of that, I said, okay, I'm going to go do my civic duty. And I spent one third of my vacation on jury duty. And it sort of, now I know, have any of you seen or read like The Hunger Games? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hand, admit it. Yeah, it's sort of, now I know what it's like. There's like 300 people in the room and everyone's praying they don't get picked. And finally they say, hey, the tribute from Sammamish. And I get picked and I'm on jury duty. It was a pretty interesting experience overall. By the way, he was guilty. So just want to let you know that. I can say that now. It's over. There's one person who was actually excited in my jury pool. There are 45 people. The attorneys eliminated 28 of the 45 people. And one of the elimination questions was, how many of you are excited to be on jury duty? And one young lady, her hand went up like this. And the attorney said, preemptory challenge, you're out. Yeah, because it's one of those things that there's things that we're just not that committed to. Because they don't really matter. So here's a challenge. If something matters, then I guess I would be committed to it. So if your marriage matters, you would be committed to it. See, oftentimes people come to me and say, well, you know, we just have, you know, a communication problem, there's a problem in our sex life, and I'm not saying those can't be true, but most often it's a commitment problem. See, if you're both committed, those problems, you know, you can work through those. It's not going to be easy. If you are radically committed, then it's amazing what can happen. We get bored in our faith. You know, I know people who go from a religious fad to religious fad. You are on your way to becoming part of a cult when you do that. Because eventually you're going to want, if someone has such a unique take on God's truth, they're probably a cult. That's what they are. Because the gospel is unchanging. We're given the scripture. We try to make it come alive in new ways. The question is, how committed am I to God and to his plan? And his purposes. That's the real question that we have to ask in our life. And by the way, I'm not judging anyone. I mean, I have my own junk that I have to deal with in my life. Trust me, I am not in judgment of anyone. I'm just saying it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Well, as long as it's silent in the room, I might as well go to number three, selfishness. We all struggle with this. And it's funny, we become bored when it becomes too much about us. We become, you know, the goal sometimes is just doing nothing, you know. That's why I've said this before, at my home, I have the lazy boy chair, which is a gift from God. But it's like we glorify that sin. I've said this before. We don't have the angry boy padded room, do we? We don't have the lusty boy chair. We don't have any of that. But we glorify this thing of, it's just about me and me doing what I want. And when I do that, my world becomes so small, all of a sudden, I become bored. And then there's under-challenged, where we're not challenged to live out the call that God has on our life. And you say, Ben, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if I'm bored? Here's where I've seen it become a real big deal. People, when they're bored, tend to walk down a road that God never intended them to walk down. And it doesn't happen all at once. But they walk away not only from God's plan and purposes. This is us, by the way. And I'm not talking about those bad people out there, you know, those ungodly people who are water skiing today. I'm talking about good people who are at Timberlake Church today. You and me. And this sort of malaise that we can get into. See, there's an example of toxic boredom given in the Bible. A man who was the second king of Israel. He was the archetypal champion of the nation of Israel. He was called a man after God's own heart. God used him to write much of the scripture that we find in the Bible. And in the midst of that, he had already experienced God's plan and power and miracles on his behalf. God had stand up on his behalf. When his enemies were after him, God worked a miracle. So he knew God really well. And yet, he enters into this toxic boredom. And it's a cautionary tale for you and for me. Here's what we read. This is King David. It says, in the spring, at the time when the kings went off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Okay, the beginning of the problem. I mean, you know, it doesn't seem like such a big deal. David just decides, hey, I'm going to take a break. We don't know necessarily why. We're not given a reason, so maybe there was no reason. But Israel at the time, very hard to believe, was surrounded by a bunch of people who didn't like them and pretty committed to their destruction. And so the borders had to be protected and pushed back against, particularly against the Philistines, because otherwise the nation was afraid they'd be exterminated. And David's job, his job was to be not only the ruler of the nation, but the leader of the armies to protect the people. And David said, someone else can do it. And that's what happens. For guys, we are classic, maybe not you, just me. We are classic in abdicating sometimes the responsibility God gives us in the home. We do a good job at work, usually. But in the home, and the unique roles that God has given us. And so this is what happens with David. And it says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So he's just wandering around doing nothing. Now, scholars, there's some disagreement, although I tend to lean on the side of that there were times when women would bathe and they'd be out there, and it's not like they had modern-day plumbing. David probably knew what was going on. She was there having a bath, actually probably at the end of her menstrual cycle, and so he sees this beautiful woman, and this is what happens next. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, stop. Well, he should have stopped because he was married already. But now he knows that she's married. Now he knows that she's married to one of his soldiers, actually one of his leaders, a guy who was a foreigner, but committed his life to David and to be on his team. David had lots of reasons to stop. And hey, here's the deal. I know how it is. We have lots of reasons to stop, but we go down a road too far, maybe too fast, and we don't even know how to stop. And we end up someplace we didn't ever plan on going. See, I don't believe David, it doesn't say an evil spirit took over David here. There are other places in the Bible that says that. So I'd have to believe it. There was no evil spirit. There was no demon. It was David just, I'm just sort of bored. Hey, look at her. Let me find out about her. And then we read, then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. So he commits adultery, finds out later on that she's pregnant. Because even though he thought it was that safe time of the month, we all know what people who practice the rhythm method, we know what we call them, right? Parents. So that's what happened. And he covers his track. The guy who was loyal to him, he kills. Just thing after, I mean, it is just so much. And it's hard to believe. And you know what? I can't tell you how many good people I know. And sometimes it's hard for me to believe. It's not really hard for me to believe because I know that none of us are exempt once we start to go down that road. Well, there's effects in David's family. We see that his children rebel against him. His people rebel against him. There's all sorts of sexual immorality. See, here's the deal, and I get this all the time. Hey, dude, who are you to judge me? I am not judging you. Like I said, I've got to deal with my own junk. Isn't that good? I said junk. I'm getting more holy as we move along here. See, I'm not judging you, but I'm not dumb. See, there's always a ripple effect. My family, I could be an advertisement for Priceline. We got this great hotel through Priceline down in Phoenix once. Great pool. The resorts there are just amazing. And then have you ever been there at a pool and you're swimming and we're there with our kids and all of a sudden you get the pool evacuation alert? Yeah. You know what happened? Because one of those sweet little children, you can't even say it in church. He pooed. And so you're out of the pool, and so we had to go. And guess what happens then? You're out of the pool for the whole day. And because one person, so what's the point here? Don't poo in the pool. See, it's never just, come on, be more intellectually honest than that. There's no way you're here sitting here, you're smart enough, you know that there will always be ramifications, many of them that you will never see. And so, see, this is a big deal. This is a real big deal. David's son sort of had the same malaise that he did, the same apathy. In fact, there's a book of the Bible he wrote. I do not encourage you to read this as the first book of the Bible you read, and don't read this unless you have like Zoloft cupcakes and some Prozac around. So it's Ecclesiastes 1:1-2. Look at how this book starts out. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Amen. Okay, I spent a lot of time setting up the point because some of you were going to dismiss me and dismiss that this is a big deal. See, David, later on, this is in the Bible, it's not in your outline. He later on comes to a point where he says, as the deer longs for the streams of water in Psalm 42, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Ecclesiastes 9:10, we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking this. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, this is Solomon. Solomon was less emotive, more intellectual. Do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning, knowledge nor wisdom. What's that about? I'll explain it in a moment. What does it mean to live with greater purpose? It is the antidote to boredom, and more than that, it's that Hebrews passage, that race that God set out before us. It's interesting, too, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about walking with God. In the New Testament, it's more like a race because we have Jesus and we see the finish line. We see what's going on. So Solomon gives us some pointers here, living with greater purpose. Number one, start with what's in front of you. So whatever your hand finds to do, do that thing that God has called you to do right now. And say, well, yeah, okay, that'd, if my situation was different, if I was married to someone different, you're not, and they're not. Parents, I know people who have really challenging kids. Could it be that God had you be their parents because you really are better equipped than you think you are? And it may not be that you have great education on parenting or child development, but that you're simply going to slug it out to make sure that that child knows that they're loved by God, and that they experience their purpose in life. See, oftentimes we can get caught up in the theoretical and instead of the practical. Some Christians bug me. Not you people, of course. But some, what about the people in Haiti. And as you know, we have, you know, we believe in missions around the world. That's a big part of what we do. But here's my big question. What about the person who lives on your street? Because you're definitely not equipped to do anything around the world unless you're willing to start where you live. What's in front of you right now? And then number two, live with passion and commitment. Do it with all your might. Again, this is where we equivocate. When we equivocate, we never enjoy. We with our relationships, if it's 50-50, yeah, marriage doesn't work out 50-50. You got to give enough to where you'll risk being taken advantage of. And that's hard because our hearts are open and they're laid bare. But it just simply doesn't work another way. Our jobs, you know, if you're not passionate about your job, one, you're probably not going to do well. It always shocks me every once in a while. Oh, yeah, I didn't like my job, and I can't believe they fired me. I can. Because, yeah, you know, they pay, this is just true. They pay you to, because it's important. You're saying what I'm doing is not important. I'm only an insurance agent or what. Yeah, hey, that's important to me. My house burns down. I hope you did your job well. As I was on jury duty, there was a little coffee stand there. Young guy, just full of personality in this place. By the way, most people who go to the King County Courthouse aren't really thrilled to be there. But he's there, hey, do you like coffee? And are you on a case yet? How long do you think you're going to be here? And where? This guy was so much fun. The coffee wasn't even that good, but I went every day just to talk to him because he made my day in a situation where, like, you know, I really wasn't even that excited to be there. There's a lady who did the orientation for the jurors. And this is, you know, this is not an easy job. You have a bunch of people who are radically committed to not being there and mad that they're there. And so you're speaking to these people, and she's there, and she's joking with people. Okay, that's, and then she says, hey, I know a lot of you. You're giving up so much time, and, you know, they only give you $10 a day to be here, and, you know, and I'm like, I'm wondering what I'm going to do with the $50 I earned. The interesting thing is, she said, hey, I just want to let you know, because of my family, she didn't go into too much detail. I was in and out of the court system. And it really worked for me. And it was really important that there were people like you who were willing to serve. And my life's different because of it. And, oh, this is why I'm here. See, it's sort of like, it's like the parable of the happy DMV agent. You say, well, my job's more important. Well, see, if your job's more important than that, can't you even be more excited about it? Because if you live without passion and commitment, guess what? You live without passion and commitment. Number three, keep your perspective. Sometimes we're going through life, we have a hard time remembering what a difference what we do can make. It's interesting in Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, for in the grave where you're going, that's not really, isn't that good news? By the way, you're going to die. There's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now, the context of that is prior to that verse, it says, hey, enjoy your work. Live passionately for God. Enjoy the relationship with your spouse. Because there will come a time when this life will be over. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, by the way, it's never over because we spend eternity with him. But this moment will be over. You have preschoolers? This moment will be over. You have teenagers? This moment will be over. Unless you're sinful, then it'll never end. So how about right now fulfilling God's purposes in that place that he's set you in. Number four, keep Jesus in focus. Now, obviously Solomon, he didn't know Jesus. He lived before Jesus. But after this really depressing book, the book of Ecclesiastes is like a long prologue 12 and a half chapters to get to this verse. And he says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, also another translation would be trust God, and keep his commandments. He said, you know what? God, if you focus not so much on you, not so much on your agenda, but on God's agenda, then it's not going to be meaningless anymore. David, after he wandered away from God, after his boredom became toxic, here's what he prayed to God in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. And maybe your boredom has led you down a path where it became toxic. And for King David, God answered that prayer. He really did. And he will do the same thing for you as well. Will you just say, God, I've gotten off track. I want to live with passion. Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let me ask you the question today. As we head in, we're still early in the summer to the rest of the summer. What is that thing that God has been calling you to do that you've been putting off? Has it been, maybe it's a spiritual step, like baptism. And God, you say, I'm not going to put that off. Maybe it's more relational. And there's a conversation you need to have. There's a person that you need to forgive. And everything's not resolved and tied up in a bow yet. But you'd say, I know in this moment what God has called me to do. And when you live in that whole malaise and apathy never really happens, because it's exciting to see that next thing that God will call us to do. I know someone who their prayer, every year they prayed this prayer, God, if there's something that you want done that no one else is willing to do, let me know and I will be that person, I will do that. See, that is a life of adventure. And I know for us, we come from many different places. For some of us, we're here and we're saying, you know what? I'm really living out the purpose God has for me. And that is exciting, and you are an example to us. Some of you might be here and you say, Ben, you talk about God in a way that I have not experienced him. And see, that starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where we ask him, see, he is the savior of the whole world, but we ask him to be our Savior, the forgiver of our sins, the leader of our life. And then there are some of us, we're more like King David. God's done some pretty cool stuff in our life. But we find ourselves, maybe we're not down the road like David was. But we find ourselves going down a road, and this is God saying, you know what, it's time for a U-turn. It's time for that. The Bible calls that literally repentance. It means taking a U-turn. Think, God, no. The reason I'm feeling this apathy, this malaise, this discontent, maybe it's because I'm just not connected to what you want for me right now. Wherever you're at, in any of those situations, I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, God, that we can experience joy and peace and grace. God, I pray for my friends who are here today and are really doing pretty well. And God, we just thank you for the example they set for us in that. And Lord, I know that there are some of us who are here, and you might be here and you say, you know, I'm ready to take that step of faith. If that's you and you can't remember a time where you have personally invited Jesus Christ into your life, I'd encourage you to do business with God, that you'd pray out loud something like this. Or pray silently, I'll pray out loud. You'd say something like this to God. We want to give you a sense of privacy in a public place. Say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, that I can be forgiven and free. And I admit that I need that. And I invite you to be the leader, the director, the CEO of my life. And I don't know all that's going to mean in the future, but I surrender control. I believe that you are smarter than I am, that your ways are better than mine, and that you have my back. And so, as best as I know how, I want to follow you all the days of my life. And the scripture says when we make that commitment to him, we can be assured of this, that he is present in our lives. It says, whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. What does that mean? It means that we would be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And that we would have a home in heaven with Jesus, that this life is not the end. But that God will begin that work right now. Or you might be here today and you say, you know, there's a little bit of a course correction that needs to take place. And so, God, I just ask that you would fill me with passion and commitment, not only to your broader purposes, but God, in my family, that I would re-engage and reinvest. God, even in my job, the place you have me right now. And God, that as I'm faithful in these things, Lord, that you would move more and more in my life. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you, God, that there is no tripwire that's too great or so unavoidable, that you don't help us to navigate beyond it. God, I pray for my friends who are navigating some incredibly difficult situations right now. And Lord, that they would see you, that they would see your path, they would see even your plan in the midst of it. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.